Again, for the opportunity to share with you on a Sunday morning. We're looking at these verses, part of Good News for All, which is going to be running through till Christmas, and then this is particularly good news for Mary. I remember Dad normally comes up to speak at this sort of time of year, so I wondered whether he had spoken on this topic in Coventry, in Canley before. So I contacted him to see if he had, and to see if I had any notes, you know, so I could avoid. Not so I could shortcut my talk, of course. But he said, yes, he had spoken on these. It was in 2010, if anybody's interested. And he was a little bit concerned. He said, John, what if I give you my notes and you speak on the same stuff? People might remember my talk. I assured him that nobody remembers from one week to the next what he says, so let alone 5 years ago. And he was assured of that and sent me the notes, so it was very helpful. Preston, for the record, Dad, if you're listening online, it was Preston who laughed the loudest. So here we are, Advent Sunday. It's time to prepare for Christmas. And, oh no, not again. I hear myself cry. Long dark nights, rustle, weariness, hustle, bah humbug. I think Charles Dickens has got it right in Christmas Carol. He writes this: Christmas is a poor excuse every 25th of December to pick a man's pocket. And having three daughters, I know what it's like to have them picked. So now I've set out my store. Let's try and look at the passage together. I wanted to first of all look at why he wrote this gospel. He wrote two books, this gospel and Acts. And I wanted to look at Luke 1, verses 1 to 4, just to give us something to understand this passage under. And he says this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He's wanting to be very clear that he wanted to make sure that he was talking about things he knew about. Direct eyewitnesses. He's talking about people who actually knew what they were talking about. He had gained that information. He knew other people were writing something, but he wanted to write something himself. I love this idea he carefully investigated from the beginning. It wasn't after he decided to write that he investigated, but he'd already investigated that he decided to write. So he's been carefully collecting the data, getting the information together, and he wants to write an orderly account. You wonder what he thinks of other people who wrote it down. I was wondering, saying, oh, that's just rubbish, that person. It's all over the place, you know. It doesn't follow chronologically on. It's not really very clear what was happening when. I wonder if he'd read some of the other ones and felt that he could do just a little bit better, maybe. But maybe that's not. That's just fanciful thinking, I suspect. But orderly account, certainty of the things that you've been taught. So if anybody's reading this, he wants, especially Theophilus, who he wants, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke is really trying to nail the facts. We're trying to understand what it is that we're talking about when we talk about the coming of Jesus. So Luke is very clear, this is what I'm doing it for. I want you to be very certain about the truth about all things. So as we come to this passage, Luke is trying to have looked at the eyewitness accounts. He's trying to understand them. He's trying to order them in a way which can be understood so that people can be certain about what actually happened. So let's try and go back a little bit through. Remember, this is written long before we had all the discussions about Mary, the Immaculate Conception, and all that sort of stuff, that theology. So we're not there. We're long before it. And I think what we need to try and do is think about what was Luke trying to tell us. Well, Luke is very clear, and I think one of the things I want to say before we begin, Luke is very clear about the virgin birth. There are no parallels with any other religions that he's taking from. Now, you could have said, well, we can know about Greek and Roman theology, where we have the God coming down from heaven, having relations with a woman, and then out pops a child. This is not what we're talking about at all. This is not a parallel with that at all. This is something completely different, and I think Luke is very clear about that. The other thing is a statement of fact. because it wasn't used, the virgin birth was not used as a massive weapon to prove the messiahship of Christ. It wasn't used at the time as a big discussion. It was the resurrection of Christ that was the key discussion and argument. It was his teaching, it was his miracles that were the authentication of the messiahship of Christ. It wasn't the virgin birth. So later on it became a big argument and became very, very important to the church later on. But here is its statement of fact. Luke is not going back and writing the history to fit the argument, okay? He's not going back to rewrite history so that it fits the argument, which some people may argue. I think some present thought sometimes. It just doesn't seem to fit in with what he was trying to do. Statement of fact. He's not trying to prove anything. He's just trying to say this is the way it was. This is what happened. And I'm telling you what happened. And I think it's important that when we come to this passage, that we come with that in mind, that we're clear that what he's telling us is actually what he believes to be happened because he researched it carefully. And he wrote it down carefully and orderly so that we could understand fully. Let's get into the verses together then, shall we? So verses 26 and 27. We know when it was. It's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So we've had before this, Luke has told us all about Zechariah in the temple, and Angel Gabriel comes to him and says, your wife's going to have a son. He says, I can't believe it. It's impossible. She's too old. It won't happen. And then the angel says, it will. And then he says, okay. And then off we go. So we've had that. That's all happened. And Elizabeth now was 6 months on. So Gabriel came down then. And then Gabriel's come again 6 months later. And we know where it happened. It happened in Nazareth. Very clear. Town in Galilee. We're really placing it. So we know when. We know where. And we know to whom it happened as well. And it's to a virgin who is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So you may think, well, why is her name not mentioned right at the very beginning? Why her definition is in her relationships? Well, in the Middle East, all your life is defined by relationships, who you are in relation with. The son of, I spent my life being Ibn al-White. I was the son of White, you know, Colin White. Because you are in relationship with who you are. And that's why that's very clear. Introduce the relationship first. This is the relationship she was in. This is the most significant. And that's who she was. So she's betrothed to be married. I think most of us understand the idea of within that culture, it's more than engaged. She wasn't engaged, she was much more. If she was going to break this engagement, she would have had to go through a divorce, a formal divorce procedure. So it was far beyond engagement, what we would understand. There was no possibility of breaking it without actually causing embarrassment to her family and to Joseph and herself. So she was. That's where she was. Let's go to the next verses now. I thought you'd like this. I love the idea of the angel with a little coming with some flowers. Sorry, I just thought you. Now, I was trying to think why, when the angel turns up and says, comes to her and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you," does Mary not shine so like Zechariah, shocked that an angel should turn up? The thing is, she's not surprised the angel turns up or worried about it. She's greatly worried at his words and wonder what kind of greeting this might be. I found that quite strange, really. I thought if an angel turned up in my room, I'd be more worried about the angel than the words they were speaking. Because there was this tremendous fear. Zechariah was worried. Zechariah was actually in the temple when it happened, if you remember. He's actually won the cast of lots. He's gone in. He's doing the incense thing. And then suddenly an angel appears. It's not on, you know, you'd have thought it's a more appropriate place for an angel. But here we're talking about Nazareth, you know, here's Mary, and an angel comes. But she seems to take it in her stride. What does it mean by being favored? Favored one. We are told by Luke that Zechariah and Elizabeth, if we're going to compare these two, and you are going to be doing that in your well-presented Bible notes by Doug in the Touchstone, in your house groups, there are some really interesting differences and similarities. We're told in Luke 1, verse 6, both of them, both Elizabeth and Zechariah, were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. There was a reason why Zechariah and Elizabeth were chosen, and we are told. But in Mary, all we're told is Luke doesn't explain. She's highly favored. We're told twice she's highly favored. Have you ever thought, why was Mary chosen? Oh, we know she was chosen. I don't think we really know why. She just was chosen. Now, there's a whole theology that developed afterwards about why she was chosen. But I think that that's not in the Bible, really. I think some of that stuff is being pushed in afterwards. We're told she was highly favored. Verses 30 to 31. So we're now getting into the thing where there's a similarity. Now she's being told what's going to happen. Said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with the Lord," again, with God, again, the second time, favor. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus." You're going to have a child. Now, she's not been told how she's going to have that child yet. She's just said, "I'm going to have a child." You have a son and the name. 32 and 33 takes it further. "He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High." John the Baptist was going to be great as well, if you remember. He was going to be great. Jesus is going to be great too. But this is different. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." It looks like the Messiah, doesn't it? It looks like Mary, Gabriel's come down to Mary to tell her that she is going to conceive the Messiah. We know that Joseph is the son of David, the line of David, so we know that also Mary was of that line as well. Interesting. So here we have it. The Messiah's coming. Suddenly, you just wonder what Mary's thinking, don't you? Suddenly, we're going to have a son, he's going to call Jesus, he's going to save his people. Then we're going on, now we're talking about messiahship. We're talking about he's going to be the Messiah, is it? Is it? Is it? Could it be? But then comes the question, which a very practical woman, Mary, how will this be since I'm a virgin? I'm not married. How's it going to happen? And the angel says this, and this is really important for our future theology and understanding. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. There is a complication, isn't it, in protecting the divinity of Christ, that we have then somehow to create something very special within Mary, and yet Mary is clearly the one chosen by God for this to happen to. And it's clear that the angel is saying this is how it's going to happen, and it will be called Son of God because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Mary is not the mother of God. God is God. And Jesus will be called Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child. So let's put some facts in here, says Gabriel. Let's try and help you. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I think it's interesting that to this point, we suddenly pick up some very practical things. Gabriel says, look, it's already happening to your relative, Elizabeth. It's already happening. There's something happening. It's tangible. You can go and check it out. And for no word from God will ever fail. And just Mary's thing is, I'll go and check with Elizabeth first, and then I'll get back to you. No, it's interesting, Mary, isn't it? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Quite short, less words than with Zechariah, less in depth really, and yet so profound, and so upsetting, so confusing. So what did she do next? She went to visit Elizabeth, we're jumping ahead a bit. I know this is outside my passage, and I apologize. And she stayed for 3 months. Now, 6 months? That's 3 months. Now we're talking, aren't we? Now we know roughly what's happening. And I wonder whether Mary was there when John the Baptist was born. I wonder if Mary was still there with him. It would be illogical for her to leave just before, wouldn't it? It would have been illogical. She's there, she stays there. She saw, she was there when the naming issue about John came up. Is she one of the eyewitnesses that is revealing this to Luke? Is she the one telling Luke what actually happened to some of these? This is all conjecture, but it's interesting, isn't it, that she did stay for the 3 months. She didn't go and see Joseph for 3 months. I just wonder what he thought when she came back. And Mary never doubted, because we have these words that we have Elizabeth saying in chapter 1, verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. The problem with Zechariah had, and probably Elizabeth, was believing it would happen. And yet Elizabeth is saying, look at Mary. From the minute she was told, she believed it would happen. From the minute, there's no doubt. One of the things when you begin to read it through, you begin to think, well, there's the Messiahship coming up, and then Elizabeth, the Mary, that the angel Gabriel gives her that opportunity, doesn't it? And says, well, you can go and check with Elizabeth, but she's not checking up, because she believed before she went to Elizabeth. She knew that what the angel had said was going to happen before she went to Elizabeth. She was an exceptional person. She was an exceptional who really trusted God, understood, and was willing. I was just trying to think a little bit about Mary. It's difficult because I'm the wrong gender. I don't know if you noticed. So issues about this. What would be Mary going through her mind? What would Joseph think? I would have thought would be the first thing. What would my parents think? What would the community think? What will people say? Whatever I say, you know. Yeah, an angel came and told me, and that's why it's happened. And I think we all have sympathy in that situation of thinking, well, that's going to be hard to pull off in a society like that, isn't it? But she was brave, and she knew what God had said to her. She had trusted what Gabriel said to her, and she never doubted, and she stuck at it. Just looking at thinking about Luke later on, when he talks about Mary and some of her impact with Christ, with Jesus, he doesn't always make her super special, does he? He's got to that time when she comes and says, oh, Jesus, I'm here, why don't you come and see me? And he goes, oh, you know, everyone's my family now. She wasn't super spiritual in that sense. She just believed what God had given her to do, and she did it, and she carried it out. One of the problems we have in trying to get stuff out of these verses is, number one, we all know it backwards. And we knew it as children, didn't we, in the Nativity, and we understand it, and we go through it every year, and it's hard to dig. When I first read it through, I kept reading it through, and I read it through in different versions to try and get something new. And I was struggling. I was really, really struggling to say, well, I know this passage backwards, because some of us could probably recite it from when we were children. One of the problems is Mary's special, isn't she? She's not like, I'm more with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Do you know what I mean? I don't believe it. It's not going to happen. I don't care if Gabriel's come and told me. I'm not going to believe it. But Mary did. So I've got nothing in common there, have I? You know, it doesn't work for me. It's just too special. She's just too good. It's too much, isn't it, really? So what can we learn? Well, let's have a stab together. Some of the things I've tried to dig out of it. I hope you find them helpful. You can either choose to accept or not accept what God is asking of you and telling us to do. When God comes calling to us, when we first met him and we keep meeting him, we can either respond with a yes or a no. What was interesting is Gabriel allowed her to ask questions. I said, well, hold it. You know, that's all really great, but I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? And Gabriel explains how it's going to happen for her. So I sometimes think with God, we've got to, in our prayer lives, it's not wrong for us to discuss things with him. Ask, Lord, I don't quite understand this. I don't understand why that is happening or why you want me to do that. I need to understand more. And I think the other one, which I found more helpful, I suppose, was seeking support like Mary did from Elizabeth. She rushed to Elizabeth, didn't she? She dropped everything and ran to someone who had a similar experience, who was being touched by God in a similar way, so that they could share some of their concerns, their fears. And I just wonder whether that's something that we need to do more of. I know we talk a lot about understanding ourselves as the people of God and that we don't dwell as individuals and we need each other. But in a postmodern age, it's quite hard to make that work, isn't it, really? To go and seek. To be willing to say, I need to understand. I don't understand. Help me. Now, in my work, I find it relatively easy because I'm often out of my depth a lot of the time. So I was recently down in St. Albans with someone who's worked in Zimbabwe for 40 years, seeking advice about how to develop our project there. It's a very complex situation because in Zimbabwe, being a white person is a significant negative when I'm dealing with people. How do you empower community groups, very poor, rural, where literacy and numeracy is very hard to come by, where I need proper reporting, financial reporting, I need written reports, where there's no internet, where the nearest internet is 3.5 hours away. How do you develop those groups? How do you make sure that this works well? So I go and ask somebody else. I go and find someone who I know has been in a similar situation and ask them to help. When I was doing the Ethiopia one, I didn't know where to start. There's a famine, we want to do something about it. So you go and find somebody. I found a missionary who was working in Ethiopia, and he advised me. He said, John, these are the people. If you're passionate about the poor, you need to meet these people. You need to start talking to them, because you're going to be excited by what they're doing. Find somebody who's going through something that we need, that we are going through, and ask their advice. Pray with them. The other thing is, uncertainty is the worst thing. You see, if I'm uncertain about something, the best thing is just not to do it, isn't it? Really, so it's an easy one. Now, Mary was a pretty certain thing, this. I'm stretching it a little bit just to get. But I'm wondering whether God comes to us with things and we're just a little bit worried about it. I'm not really 100% sure. And then I wonder whether God calls us to take steps of faith, to move forward, to stop staying where we are all the time, because it's not going to go with him and with the kingdom if we just stay and accept things the way they are. If we're always going to just take the easy road or say no because we're not certain. I think we just need to be able to discern how we're part of that and to take those little steps. I don't think Mary had any concept of what was going to happen, do you? The Messiah was coming. I think her concept of the Messiah was very similar to what everybody else's was. I think she had a clue what was going to happen. She had to take this step. She didn't know that he was going to end up being killed. I don't think she realized until probably quite late on, actually. That's where it was going to end up. No, none of his disciples did they? Everyone got caught on the hop, really. So we don't know. We don't know where the journey is going to take us. It's not a guaranteed the end zone. It's not going to be like this and like that. But we have to keep making those decisions. We have to go on that journey. We have to walk with God. And we mustn't stop making those incremental steps. And I think the last thing I wanted to mention is this, that I believe the more we know and the more certain we are about God and we know how much he loves us and our place and our security and our centeredness in him, the bigger the steps we can take. Zechariah and Elizabeth came from a line of priests who were priests before them. Elizabeth was the daughter of a priest, and Zechariah, they were priests, and they have a really, you know, they were righteous in the sight of God, observing all God's commands and decrees blamelessly, and yet still they questioned Gabriel. And Mary didn't. I'm just saying we have to. So if we question it, we're in good company, I suppose I'm trying to say. But I just think we need to be knowing him. The more we know him, the more we are centered in him, the more we know what he thinks of us, the more we are actually dwelling in his love, the more we're able to say, I'm the Lord's servant. Luke wrote his gospel so that you would know for certain what happened. And I think we need to have that certainty in our relationship with God. One of the things I like doing, I sometimes feel frustrated in my work and tired of the journey, just worn out. Lord, we're doing stuff, but sometimes some of the stories that we get are just, there's a song which I love very much. It's Oh How He Loves Us by, I can't remember who says that, but I just play that on YouTube. There's lots of them. This idea that God loves us, to live in his love. I know I talk about this a lot because I struggle with it. If I center myself in his love, if I live in the certainty of his love, and I allow his love into me, then I am able to change. And that's what I need to do. I need to be changing because I need to see his vision. I need to say what he is seeing, and I need to allow his love to come out through me. And we need to do that to each other. We struggle with that, don't we? I think that's why we don't go to each other to ask for advice, because we just don't know how much we're loved by God, and we don't know how that person is loved by God. They're loved equally, by the way. It's not just me. It's those around me. And it's allowing God's love to change us. Then we make bigger steps. I'm not saying we're going to be like Mary, but we can make those big steps, can't we? We can just go beyond. We can do more. If you've never made that big step into Christ, if you've never made that decision to follow him, you need to do that, because that opens up that door. When you realize, just spend the time thinking about how much he loves you. Spend the time understanding. Read the Gospels. Read how Jesus was fed up with the way the world was. He wasn't going to live with that anymore. God had got so angry that the people had decided to live in such a terrible way that he sent Jesus. And you think, right, we're going to have a big army, we're going to wipe out the Romans, and it's going to be massive destruction. What it was absolute love, wasn't it? It's a man hanging on a cross. It's understanding that that sets us free to make the big decisions. As we approach Christmas, as we prepare to enjoy the Christmas season, let's prepare our hearts for that coming. Something amazingly exciting, isn't it? The hope. It's for you, it's for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love you have shown us in Jesus. Thank you that we stand here way into the future after these verses in Luke, and we know what it really meant, the Messiah coming. Thank you for Mary's example of faith, trust in you. Uncertainty about the future was just all piled up there. An angel just appears and says, your world's going to change, and she says, I am your servant. Father, help us to react like that. Help us to trust each other when we need support and help and advice. Help us to turn to one another as we turn to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.